Well, I wish to thank Dr. Allison for his kind words of welcome. Welcome back to the pulpit here that I occupied in those years gone by that he already has mentioned. And it is my delight to be here. I know I speak for my wife also. We are really glad to be back here in Malvern and be able to see a little around the area again where we lived for these years in the past. It's always a joy to go where you have lived, maybe you've moved away, and go back and have a look around and see what has changed and what hasn't changed in the countryside and around the districts. And a lot of changes out there. We notice all these new houses built and all these things that have taken place over the years. But it's good to know that when we come together, we come with a great knowledge that the Lord hasn't changed, and he remains the unchangeable and the unchanging one. And the gospel hasn't changed. It is still the power of God unto salvation. It is my purpose these three evenings that will be with you in the will of the Lord to preach the gospel simply by the help of the Spirit, we trust, to bring your minds and your hearts to the Word of God, to present Christ, to lift up his name, to make him known in this very place and from this pulpit. And I trust that you will come night by night for these next few evenings. We look forward to your presence, as the pastor has already said. We want you to be here and enjoy the word here, what the Lord would say to your soul. And perhaps as you come along, and maybe even here this evening, you come as one who is not yet saved. They've been singing there about being saved through the blood of the crucified one. And how scriptural that sentiment is, that truth is, that we've been singing that hymn. And it's our purpose and our desire that through the preaching of God's word in these meetings, there will be a work done in hearts, and that men and women, young people, whoever it might be, would be brought to Christ and be saved by his grace. You who are converted people, you who know the Lord, pray much that God will visit us and draw near, that he will move by his Spirit, and that we'll know that anointing of the Holy Ghost to preach the word. We cannot preach in the power of human strength. That will be a useless exercise. We must have the power of God and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And we trust that you will pray to that end, that the Lord will come and move among us here in a very real and powerful way. So it is good to see you all here for this first meeting. We trust the Lord will bless our hearts mightily as we gather together before him. I bring you the greetings of our own church in Ballymena. It has been mentioned that town, that place, will not mean very much to most of you, but it is a town in the county of Antrim in Northern Ireland. It's a very important town in many ways in regard to its history and the way in which the Lord has visited that area in years gone by. Generations gone by, and the Lord has been blessing us there in the work in that town and in the county of Antrim, and we look forward to his continued blessing in days to come. So I bring you greetings from the church there. I bring you greetings from the rest of our family. Our family, as was said, grew when we were here. We came with three children, we were home with six, and now we have some grandchildren. I'm sure you know there must be when you look at me. I have changed in my appearance, and I'm not going to say anything about my wife, but I certainly have changed, and I'm a little bit older looking, but we have four grandchildren now, another on the way, and we rejoice in that the Lord is adding to the family even in that way. And it's great, as I'm sure you've heard the saying, you can have your grandchildren over and then you can hand them back and get some rest. So we're at that stage now in life, and it's a real privilege and a real joy to see the little ones come along and see them grow up under the sound of the gospel and under the teaching of God's word. Well, you've had the Bible reading, and we're going to open our Bibles there to John chapter 1. John's gospel chapter 1. And before we read, before we come to the Lord's message, we will bow together again and we will pray, looking to the Lord for his help. I'd ask you to pray as we bow together. Those who are the Lord's people, pray much that God will speak, that there will be a word in season for every heart, If you do not know the Lord, then just ask the Lord to speak to you. You need the Lord to speak to your heart and to bring his word with power to your soul. So pray to that end. And let us look to the Lord now. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we bow again in thy holy presence in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that we're privileged this evening to gather here for this meeting. We pray for God's blessing. We pray for the help and for the power of the Spirit of God. We ask, O Lord, that it will please thee to draw near, come with blessing. Give us help this evening as we consider the word of the Lord. May there be a work done in hearts. We pray for those who know thee and love thee, that thou wilt bless them through thy truth. We pray especially then for those who may need the Lord. We ask, O God, that thy gracious Spirit will bring thy truth with power to such hearts. And may there be a work done even this very night. For we pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and for his glory. Amen. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we come this evening to the last three words of verse number 46. And the words are these: come and see. Come and see. These simple words are the words of Philip. That Philip who was from the city of Bethsaida in Galilee, which was also the home of Peter and Andrew. This is the Philip who was later chosen to be one of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he is a different man from the Philip with whom we meet in the book of Acts. There are two Philips in the New Testament. There is this one who is speaking here in our text this evening, this man who became the apostle along with the other apostles. But then there's the other Philip in Acts, whom we read of in chapter 6, chapter 8, and chapter 21 of that book. A man of the same name, but a different man altogether. He is the Philip who was one of the original seven deacons. He is the Philip who went to preach in Samaria. And he is the Philip who then made his home in Caesarea, where he labored for the Lord and was known as Philip the Evangelist. But the Philip who speaks here in this verse is Philip the Apostle, and therefore, as I say, not the same man at all as the one whom we find in the book of Acts. The words here of this verse were spoken by a man who had been converted to Jesus Christ just a short time before. In fact, when we study this chapter carefully, we find that Philip had been saved, brought to know the Lord, the very same day as he spoke these words to Nathanael, these words, come and see. On that day, but at an earlier time, the Lord Jesus Christ himself sought out Philip and brought him to know him, that is to know the Saviour. Look at there at verse number 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Those words in verse 43 are a powerful illustration of that great truth that is laid out in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 10. In the words, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And here in verse 43 we have the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, going to this man Philip, as it tells us there, finding him, saying unto him, follow me. So that very day, the man who now speaks to Nathanael had himself been converted when the Lord went and found him and drew him to himself and saved him by his sovereign grace. So these are the words of a new convert that we have here in verse number 46, where our text lies. These words, come and see. But he is a man who is intent immediately on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a young convert, being a new convert, his knowledge of the gospel, his knowledge of Christ, of course, is somewhat limited. And that comes out when we look at his words in verse 45, especially the final words of that verse. But look at verse 45 where it says, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now up to the point where he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph," he was right on the money, as we say. Because his opening words, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write." Right up to that moment, he is correct in what he says. But when he goes on to say, "Jesus of Nazareth," and then to say, "the son of Joseph," he was mistaken. You see, men and women, the Lord Jesus Christ was not of Nazareth. That expression, "of Nazareth," refers to origin, refers to the place of birth. The Lord was of Bethlehem. That's where he was born. That's where he was brought into the world when his mother Mary gave birth. He grew up in Nazareth, but he was not born there, and therefore in that sense Philip was mistaken. He was also mistaken in saying that he was the son of Joseph, because he was not the son of Joseph. Joseph was his guardian. Joseph was the one who cared for him, but he was not the son of Joseph. He was the son of Mary, speaking of his humanity. But he was the eternal Son of God, who took our human nature by being born of Mary and thereby coming into the world to do the great work of saving men and women from their sins. But he was not the son of Joseph. Joseph was merely his earthly guardian. Now the consequence of his words, his initial words here to Nathanael, is seen in the first part of verse 46 where Nathanael says, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You see, Nazareth was a much despised place, even by the Jews themselves. It was not the kind of place where people would think that the Messiah would be found, or where the Messiah would live. Of course, Christ is the Messiah, and therefore when Nathanael heard this, he could not put it together. Therefore he responded, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And I point out to you therefore these little details to show you that while Philip was undoubtedly very sincere and meant very well, he was mistaken in these few points. And therefore, in making those few mistakes, and of course we are charitable to him because he's just a young convert, and he does not know as much as he goes on to know in later times, yet he does make a mistake here, and the result is that Nathanael immediately is prejudiced against the gospel. He says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He is being told about Jesus and Messiah. He hears Nathanael speak, he hears the mistakes that Nathanael makes, and from that very vantage point, we can see how his prejudice was aroused. But we notice here that Philip, though inexperienced and guilty of mistake, at the very same time he displayed great wisdom, remarkable wisdom, because he simply said, "Come and see." Notice this. He did not become defensive. You know, when we make mistakes, pride rises up, and we get very defensive, and we try to wangle our way out of it, or defend what we have said. And Philip knows right away, well, I can't defend these mistakes. I know that Jesus was not of Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. I shouldn't have said that. And I know that he wasn't the son of Joseph, or isn't the son of Joseph, and therefore I shouldn't have said that. So therefore he says, now as he hears Nathanael and his prejudice coming forth, he says the best thing he could have said. He says to Nathanael, "Come and see." And with those words, all the prejudice on Nathanael's part melted away. And we notice in verse number 47 these words, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him." And it goes on to tell in the rest of the passage how Nathanael is brought to know Christ, and Nathanael was wonderfully saved. It may be that there are people in this gathering this evening, in this congregation, and you have been letting your feelings and your attitudes come between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what they may be, or what may have aroused them in your hearts, or who may have said something to you along life's journey where you have had some prejudice born in your soul against the gospel and against Jesus Christ. And perhaps when someone has spoken to you about the Lord and has pled with you to come to the Savior, has shown you your need to be saved and the fact that you're a sinner and that you're lost and that you need to be born of God if you're ever going to be in heaven, you have allowed those things that somebody has said, and maybe very sincerely they said them, but they were mistaken and they did not speak accurately, and you've allowed those things to arouse in your heart feelings of prejudice, not merely against the person who said whatever was said, but against Christ and against the gospel. May I say to you, my dear friend, that whatever your feelings and your attitudes might be, of what profit are they when you consider the solemn fact that the only thing they'll ever do for you is destroy you? Destroy you completely, and I mean destroy you spiritually, and therefore destroy your soul and bring you down to everlasting destruction. Rather, I tonight would want you to listen to what Philip went on to say as we have it summed up in these words. Come and see. Come and see. Set aside your prejudice. Set aside your feelings. Set aside your attitudes concerning what you have been told, mistakes others have made. Set it all aside. Come and see. Come to Christ. See what he will do for your soul. What do we notice about these words? There are three simple thoughts I want to use to bring home to your heart what Nathaniel is saying here when he says, come and see. This is first of all a word of revelation. It says here in the opening word, come. That's a word of revelation in the sense that here is Philip revealing to Nathaniel his need to come to Jesus Christ and seek Jesus Christ. We find, therefore, this significant word being used here. And it's a very simple word, and it's one that's found many times in the New Testament, never mind in the whole of the Bible. There's many senses or contexts in which it is used, but there's nobody here this evening who does not understand the word come. But it's a vital word in the Gospel, a vital word in Scripture. As a word that's used over and over again. You'll find here it's a Christ-like word. Let me put it that way. Go back with me to verse number 39, which was also read in the Bible reading. And notice something in the opening part of that verse. It says, he, that is Christ, saith unto them, come and see. Do you notice that? That the Lord Jesus Christ used the very same words when he was addressing the two who asked him about his identity and who he was. Look at verse number 38. And Jesus turned, saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, or teacher, which is to say being interpreted master, that is teacher, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. And now Philip uses the very same term, come and see. And taking the first word, which is a word of revelation, we find here that the Lord Jesus Christ uses this word as he addresses sinners. And he says to sinners, come. And that was a Christ-like action to say to men and to women and to young people to come and see, to come and find out for yourself what the gospel is all about and what is required of you as a sinner before God. The Lord says to you to come. It is Christ-like, it is spiritual. The Holy Spirit uses this word. Turn over to Revelation 22, the very last book and the very last chapter of that book, Revelation 22 and the verse number 17. And here's how the Bible ends up, basically. And what a way to end the scriptures. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Holy Ghost says to men to come to Christ. Christ says it. The Holy Spirit says it. And look at that same verse. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride. The word bride is a reference to the church. The church is called the Bride of Christ, and therefore we're being shown here that the church of God says to the world around her, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. No, my dear friend, as we think about these things, we're being shown very, very clearly. It is a most scriptural action, a most scriptural practice to say to people to come. And as a word of revelation, because we are being shown by this particular word that men and women must come and discover for themselves what the gospel is all about, what this issue of being saved is all about, and how it can happen, and what will happen when you come to the Lord Jesus. It's a word of revelation. In one little word, the Lord is telling you tonight what you need to do in order to be saved. You need to come. The point is that you should come to Christ in order to discover for yourself all that is in Christ as the Savior of men. When we think about that line of thought, notice in verse 45 Philip's initial words, and they were certainly fine and they were very, very good words. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Notice here that he refers to the Old Testament. That's what's meant by those terms. Moses in the law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament summed up in a nutshell. And this man Philip tells Nathanael, the Old Testament is all about Christ. You know, there are folk who will tell you that there's nothing of Christ in the Old Testament. And yet here we find that Christ is everywhere in the Old Testament. So he says to Nathanael that in the Old Testament, the man who wrote it wrote about Jesus Christ. And that raises, of course, another line of thought, another step forward in our message at this very point of in the Old Testament, well, what was their theme? Or what did they write when they wrote of Christ? What did they say about him when they penned their writings about this man who has now appeared in the scene of time, the God-man, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the one who has come into the world? What did they write about Christ in the Old Testament? Well, you know, this chapter tells us the answer to that question. Because the last of the Old Testament prophets is right before us in John chapter 1, and I mean John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the final of the Old Testament prophets. He was, of course, in another sense, the beginning or the first of the New Testament prophets. He bridges the two great eras. This man who comes, this mighty man of God, John the Baptist. That fiery preacher whom the Lord raised up and sent forth to prepare the way for Christ. Whose ministry was so short, but so fruitful, and so blessed, and so powerful. And John the Baptist, therefore, as we look at him here in John 1, is revealed as the man who gives us the revelation that we're thinking about tonight. When Philip says to Nathanael, come, and it's a word of revelation, and he's telling him, come to Christ and find out that in Christ there's everything to save your soul. And that is the theme of the Old Testament. And then we look at what John had to say. We have it all summed up in John's marvelous words in verse 29 and then also verse number 36. And what are those words? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And men and women, in that wonderful statement, you have a summary of everything that's in the Old Testament. Because the whole of the Old Testament, and then of course the New Testament, is all about the Lamb of God. And what a name that is given to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the common types in the Old Testament, this matter of the Lord Jesus being the Lamb of God. When we go through the Old Testament, we find that the first mention of the Lamb with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ is in Genesis 22 verse 7, where Abraham is taking his son Isaac up the mount. And you remember how God told, or maybe you don't, but I will relate the story to you. God told Abraham to take his son and offer him up for a sacrifice. And as they went up Mount Moriah, and that was the very same mount where the Lord Jesus was crucified all those thousands of years before. Mount Moriah. As they're going up that mount, Isaac says to his father, "Look at the wood and look at the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham's reply was, "God shall provide himself a lamb." Now think about Isaac's question, "Where is the lamb?" What does it tell you? It tells you that Isaac knew that there had to be a lamb. It tells you that God already had revealed this great truth to Abraham and to those before him. Indeed, that is the fact, and that is the case. You start at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3, and you find that God is beginning to reveal to men, fallen sinful men, the great and wonderful news that the Lamb will come, and the Lamb will be sacrificed, and the Lamb will die, and the Lamb will shed his blood, and the Lamb will die for men in order to save them from their sins. And from that point onwards, God's people knew about the Lamb. And that's revealed to us, indicated to us by the question that Isaac asked, "Where is the Lamb?" And by Abraham's answer as well, "God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And he did not mean merely what would happen that day in Mount Moriah, though God did provide a lamb there and then, but he meant that in the future, in fulfillment of his own promise, God will provide a lamb. And now we come into New Testament days, and John's great cry, "Behold the Lamb of God," is the signal that the promise of God is now fulfilled, and the Lamb has appeared. And therefore, we have revealed to us in John chapter 1 that the witness to the Lamb only has been made down through the ages of time by the prophets of old. It has also been made by John the Baptist. And when Philip says to Nathanael, "Come," he gives him a word of revelation. He's telling him the Lamb has appeared. And the Lamb promised by God the Father, indeed from all eternity, because he's the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, has now appeared to do his great work of making sacrifice for sin. And therefore, we're being shown, men and women, that the Lord had ordained that the only way by which sinners can be saved is by the sacrificial death of a substitute. By the offering up of himself unto God, our Lord Jesus Christ has procured salvation for guilty, for lost, and for undone sinners like you and me. And for you to be saved, you need to come to God's Lamb, because he is the one who's died for men, shed the blood, made the sacrifice. And that's what God requires. You take that statement or that verse I just mentioned there, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means from all eternity, God had appointed that Christ would die for sin. It means that the time would arrive when he would offer up the sacrifice that God requires. From all eternity, from before the foundation of the world, he was appointed to be the Lamb of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter deals with these things. He says in verse number 18, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things from your vain conversation," that is from your sin, received by tradition from your fathers. Because the only thing that we really inherit from our fathers is a sinful nature. And we're not redeemed from our corrupt works and from our sinful nature by anything else but what Peter goes on to say, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, for sinners. And there you have it. What God means, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Peter explains in 1 Peter 1, God had appointed him to come, and Peter says, now he has been manifested for you. And by the shedding of his blood, Peter says, you are redeemed from your sin. And therefore, the work of the Lamb of God was to make sacrifice for sin. And pay the price. And do the great work that God requires in order for sin to be put away and to be paid for and for men therefore to be redeemed from that sin. This is why Christ came. And my friend, you have come to this gospel meeting tonight in your sin yet, still unconverted, not knowing the Lord, and not having your sins forgiven. And the question would be in your mind, can I be saved? Can I be right with God? May I know that my sins are forgiven? Because there's nothing more important. There's absolutely no more vital matter than knowing that you're right with God, that your sins are forgiven, and you're on the road to heaven. Nothing more important than that. It matters not what it is. Materialism, the things of life, nothing more important than knowing that you're right with God, that your soul is saved, and that your sins are washed away. And therefore, in this word of revelation, come. You are being shown tonight by that very word that there's a person to whom you need to come. And that is the Christ of God, because in him, as I said earlier, there's everything that you need to save your soul and deal with your sin, because he paid the price. We take that great statement of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse number 12, where he says this, but this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever and then sat down on the right hand of God. This man, that's Christ, made one sacrifice for sins forever. Christ truly died. Christ died at Calvary. Christ made a sacrifice for sin. Christ shed his blood, and the Bible gives a great testimony to it. One sacrifice for sins forever. I don't care what religion or what company of people tell you that there are other ways and that there's another man who's been saved. There are many ways of being saved. The Bible tells you there's only one. And it tells you it's in Christ. It makes it clear that the Lord Jesus has done the work. It tells you without any ambiguity that sacrifice offered at the cross has the saving virtue, has the cleansing power that you need living today in the 21st century, right now in this very evening that we're gathered here. If you're without Christ, your only hope is found in him. Found in him no other and in no other, because he alone made that sacrifice that deals with sin. And therefore this was a word of revelation. Come. Come, telling Nathaniel, there's a person to whom you need to come. He is the Lamb of God. He makes atonement. He satisfies divine justice. His precious blood can cleanse you, remove your guilt, cause you to become a new creature and receive eternal life. But Nathaniel, you've got to come. That leads me on therefore to this thought. Not only a word of revelation, but a word of recognition. For it says, come and see. come and see. Philip's encouraging Nathanael to recognize and find out for himself that Jesus Christ will meet his spiritual need. That's what he's saying when he adds the word see. It is therefore a word of recognition. And that word see is a very strong word. I mean, if you take it in the original language of the New Testament, it's a very strong word. It indicates the idea of perception, of understanding. And therefore, Nathanael has got to exercise a true perception in these matters. If you go back into verse 45, you're actually told there by Philip's initial words that there is a way that we can understand and that we can be sure about these things. That's really what he's saying, Nathanael. Nathanael, come, and Nathanael, see. And he says, Nathanael, if you come, if you obey the gospel, and you'll find this out for yourself, and you'll perceive it for yourself, you'll be absolutely sure about it. But what does he tell him? Verse 45, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. What's he saying? He's saying, Nathanael, come and see for yourself that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ of Scripture. How important that is. See, all around us tonight, I mean in the religious world, the spiritual world, there are many deceptions. There are many delusions. The Bible tells us there are false Christs. The word Christ means Messiah. It means the anointed one. The one sent by God, appointed by God, and anointed by God to do the great work of saving sinners. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear there's only one Messiah. But my friend, down through time, men have risen up and they've actually taken the very titles that belong to the Lord and they've called themselves saviors and messiahs and redeemers. And therefore the Bible warns us of false Christs, of those who deceive, those who come to lead poor souls astray. And that's what I'm stressing here tonight. You need to come to the Christ of the Bible, who has revealed to you there, as we're seeing, and who needs to be recognized by you as being the only one who can save your soul. That's what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch from Philip, the evangelist, not the same man as here, as we made clear earlier, but the other Philip the evangelist, dealt with on that day when he met him on the road that led to Gaza. And that man sitting in his chariot, a very important man in the affairs of Ethiopia, he has been to Jerusalem, he's been to worship, he has gone there to find the Savior and find God for himself. But he's on his way back home as dark and disappointed as he had been when he went to Jerusalem initially. He hadn't found the Lord. And he's going home and he's reading the scripture. In Isaiah 53. And Philip asked him a question. Understandest thou what thou readest? Very good question, isn't it? We need to use recognition and perception and understanding. And the question then led on to Philip having the opportunity to get up into the chariot and sit down beside that man. He's reading Isaiah 53. He's reading the very same theme as I've mentioned already about the Lamb of God, led as a lamb to the slaughter, wounded and bruised and put to death and chastened for sin. And the eunuch asked the question, is he speaking of himself, that is Isaiah the prophet, or of some other man? What does it say? How did Philip explain it? It says in Acts 8:35, and Philip began at the same scripture. He took Isaiah 53, that is, and he preached unto him Jesus. And he told the eunuch, here is the one who is the fulfillment of that scripture. And therefore he brings him, that is, that other Philip, brings that man, the eunuch,
to the Scriptures, to the Lamb of God. And he says to him, you've got to see this for yourself. You've got to understand that God has made it very clear in his word that the one who saves men from their sins is Christ and Christ only. The Christ of the Bible. The Christ who came according to all that the prophets had said. The Christ who came at the very time that they had predicted. The Christ who came and did what the prophets had said he would do. And therefore, there must be that perceptive recognition of the fact that Christ alone can save. My friend, I am not here tonight to preach myself, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And we're not here tonight to bring you speculations and theories and man's ideas. We're here to bring you to this book. The Bible is the touchstone of all decision and all recognition. You've got to bring your soul and your mind to the Word of God, and especially to the Christ of God, who is the center of the Bible, and you will not be disappointed. And you will not be deceived. And you will not be confused. It was also personal, this recognition. Because the two words actually, come and see, both are singular. And therefore, Nathanael has been told, you need to come yourself. You must come personally and discover for yourself what's in Jesus Christ. My friend, you must do the very same thing. You see, there is a coming to Christ to discover in him what he will do for your soul. But it's a very personal matter. What I mean is this. No one else can come to the Lord on your behalf. Your parents may be saved, or somebody else in your family, but they can't go to the Lord for you, in the sense that we're looking at here tonight. You've got to go to the Lord for yourself. And furthermore, you can only be saved by that personal seeking the Lord in obedience to the gospel that calls on you to come to Jesus Christ. And the gospel does call on you to come to Christ. And that's exactly what Philip is doing here. He's saying to this man, come and see for yourself. Did he understand that? You need to seek the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But you need to seek him in a personal way. Which means to come and trust him as your Savior. Cast your soul upon him. And place your faith in the blessed Son of God. The Bible says that we are saved by faith. And faith is the gift of God. Let me tell you, friend, God gives faith to men that they might trust in his Son. God does not do the believing for you. Not even God. No man can believe for you. And the Lord doesn't believe on behalf of sinners. The Lord calls on sinners to come themselves and trust in his own dear Son. And by his grace, yes, he enables them to do so. But it's a personal action and a personal trust. And a personal casting of oneself upon the dear Son of God. You know, this is a very pressing matter. It says here, come and see. And that word see is actually a command. And therefore, it is pressing, it is urgent. Nathanael is being told, you need to come. You need to seek Christ this very moment. And that's exactly what happened. Look at the next verse, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. Notice it. And it said, come and see. He gave him the word of revelation. Here's the one to whom you need to come, the Lamb of God. He gave him that word of recognition. You need to come and see for yourself. And now we have it actually happening. The Lord saw Nathanael coming to him. Is that a marvelous statement? And I wonder tonight, as the Lord Jesus Christ looks down from heaven, does he see someone here in this gathering actually coming to him in faith to trust him? Does he see that? Is there a person here tonight and your heart is troubled about your sin? And you're anxious about your soul? And you're concerned as to where you're going to be in God's eternity? And you realize that you are dying, as we all are. Dying men, dying women, a few short years will all be gone. Our souls will be in God's eternity. And now, my friend, there are only two places in God's eternity. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And there's no in between. And furthermore, eternity is eternity. It is forever. There is no coming back either. There's no respite. There's no second chance. There's no opportunity to go through with this again. You will die, and you'll only die once. And you'll be in God's eternity forevermore. And you'll either be in heaven or in hell. People say there's no hell. The person who teaches there's no hell is mocking the death of Christ. Because if you ever want a proof that there is hell, you look at Christ on the cross, where you have the display of the wrath of God, as you'll find it nowhere else. And you hear it in the words of our blessed Savior, who on that cross endured the very equivalent of hell. And of course that's a mystery that no man can explain, but on that cross he must have endured hell, and he did. Because his own words tell us, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And therefore on the cross, the Lord Jesus suffered hell for men and women, in the sense of being separated from God. Therefore there is a hell. And the work of Christ, the death of our Savior, is proof of it. Let no one, my friend, tell you there is no hell, and there is no wrath, and there is no judgment. That's what the devil, the powers of darkness, want you to believe. Listen not to the lying deceiver, because the Word of God and our blessed Savior is the one who tells you clearly that these things are so. And therefore this matter is urgent. It is pressing. Then in the final thought here, there is a word of reassurance. And saying to Nathanael, come and see. Philip was really reassuring this man that if he would come, he would be welcomed and he would be received. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And those words simply mean that the Lord saw Nathanael coming to him that day honestly and openly. There are no pretensions. There are no ulterior motives. He says, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. In other words, he's simply saying, he is a man, a mighty sinner, and he's coming to me without any pretensions, I have said. No thought whatsoever of trying to fool the Lord. He just comes as he is. My friend, you need to come to the Lord tonight, just as you are, as a needy sinner to the Savior. And look at verse 48. It says there, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? And what that question reveals is, Nathanael knew that the Lord had read his heart aright. that as the Lord had said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael is coming that way. He's coming now because his prejudice is gone and all that was in his heart formerly has been swept away. And all he wants is to get to Christ and get right with God. And that's what the Lord says concerning this man. He's coming openly and honestly. And Nathanael says, well, how did you know that? Look at the answer the Lord gave in verse 48. Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. There's a little detail we don't discover until now. When Philip went to find Nathanael, Nathanael was sitting beneath the fig tree. Wherever it was not within close distance to Christ. It was somewhere farther away. In other words, it was actually out of eyesight. The Lord said, Nathanael, when Philip went to get you and you're sitting beneath that fig tree, I saw you. You know what he's saying to Nathanael? I knew all about you before Philip ever went to get you. My eye was on you. And now you're coming to me to get the matter settled. My friend, there is the point. He's giving Nathanael, he's been given this word of reassurance. He's coming as a needy sinner. The Lord knows all about him. He reveals to this man that he has seen him long before Philip went to call him to come. And my friend, that's a wonderful thing. You're hearing this gospel meeting tonight because somebody brought you along. Somebody invited you to come. Just as Philip went to Nathanael and said, look, will you come and see the Lord? Somebody did that with you. Come to this gospel meeting. Hear the word of God. Let me tell you something. Before that person ever spoke to you, the Lord had his eye on you. He saw you. He knew all about you. And here you are tonight in a gospel meeting with the opportunity to get right with God. And therefore, these are great words of reassurance. Come, obey the gospel, find out for yourself, and you'll discover that the gospel is true, that the Lord knows all about you, and the Lord's able therefore to save you and meet your need. It's a very solemn thing, you know, when we discover that the Lord knows all about us. But in another sense, it is very reassuring, because that means that the one who knows all about us is actually telling us, I am able to meet your need. Don't hide from the Lord. Don't try to cover up. Don't say to yourself, I don't need to be saved. I'm okay. I'm all right. Don't say that. Be like Nathanael. Come without guile. Don't have any deceit. Set it all aside. Put away your prejudice. Put away your fears even. Set your attitude aside and come to the Lord as you are, and you will find that the one to whom you come, who knows all about you anyhow, is the one who will save you. And the one who will give you the great assurance that all is well with your soul. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. You know what that was? That was a confession that he was now trusting in Christ. Rabbi or Master, you are indeed the one whom the Bible reveals. You're the sovereign one. He owns him. He confesses him. You see what's happening here? There he is. He hears the call from Philip. Come and see for yourself. He comes to the Lord. The Lord meets him. The Lord receives him. The Lord welcomes him. The Lord saves him. It all happens in those few moments. And the proof is right here in verse 49 where he confesses that this indeed is the Son of God. This is the King of Israel. That's a declaration of his trust in Christ. And therefore in that short procedure,
in those few moments, as it were, this man, Nathanael, has passed from death unto life. He is now a saved man. He's resting in the Lord Jesus. And he goes on to find there's far more about Christ, as the Lord actually reveals to him and shows to him in the closing verses. That's for another time. The point is, my dear friend, before you tonight, in these words, come and see. There is a word of revelation concerning the person to whom you need to come. There is a word of recognition. That is, you need to recognize that you must get to this Christ and do so without any hesitation. But there's the reassurance that if you come, you will find him. And you will discover in Christ there is all that you need to save your soul. Because it's found in no one else. And therefore my question to you tonight as we close is this. Will you come to Christ tonight? And I mean that. Because the Bible shows to me and to you that this is God's order. That upon hearing the gospel, you are immediately accountable and responsible to obey that gospel. And personally come to the Lord Jesus and trust him as your Savior. So I ask you once again, are you prepared to come to Christ tonight? Cast yourself upon him. And trust him as your Savior. May say, preacher, would you help me take that step? Could you show me from the scriptures maybe other things that I need to understand? Would you give me time tonight when the meeting is closed, as it will be soon, and sit down with me and open up the Bible and help me to trust the Lord? Yes, my friend, I'd be glad to do that. See, in gospel meetings such as this, there is a pressing need for people to get right with God. And attend to these matters with the greatest urgency. And you have that opportunity tonight. Before you leave this building, on the authority of this book, you can know that all is well with your soul. Will you come to Christ tonight? Let us bow together in prayer. Let's all unite our hearts before the Lord. Let's just remain quiet and reverent before him and in his presence. I know there will be a time for refreshments. But if there is one here, or even more than one, who's troubled and concerned, the saving of your soul is of more importance, as I said earlier, than anything else. And therefore, when we close the meeting now with a word of prayer, and others may make their way down for the fellowship time, why not just meet with me or Dr. Allison up here in the minister's room? And let's get these matters seen to and settled. Will you not take that step tonight? I trust you will. He and I will go down to the door here to shake your hand, and you can tell us there the light of a word with us. Even now as you sit in your seat, let your cry go up from your soul, Lord, save me. Forgive my sins. The Lord will hear that cry. arises earnestly from the heart. Tell us at the door you'd like to talk with us. We'll be glad to help you. Father in heaven, bless thy word, we pray of thee. We know it's the work of the Holy Spirit to apply the truth to the heart and to give sinners grace to trust Christ. We pray that this will happen, that thou wilt manifest thy power even among us here this evening, and do that great and gracious and mighty work in the soul that thou alone art able to do. Hear and answer prayer. Take our thanks for your presence with us. Continue with us. Bless the time of fellowship. Bless the refreshments. Take our thanks for all these matters. Give traveling mercies then homeward. Bring us all back again these next few evenings. Do a work in this place. Overcome the devil, the resister of men's hearts. Save precious souls. Bless your own people. Build your church. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be the portion of every true believer, both tonight and then forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.